Today we will partake in the Lord's Supper, doing that what Jesus Christ gave to his church to do. And as he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, we truly want to see and look upon Jesus Christ and what he has done in his death for us. And so what I've chosen to do is to continue in the book of Colossians, taking in the second chapter the next two verses, which Paul mentions something that is very good for us to focus upon as we think of a church and what a church is and how we are to be those who would be connected to one another. And Paul says, as he gives this wonderful glowing concern for the book as he writes to them, all through what we have seen thus far. And so as we look at this, let us think about what the apostle was doing. Now in verses 4 and 5 is all I want to look at this morning as we even prepare our hearts for the word here and also to prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. And Colossians chapter 2, looking at verse 4 and 5, he says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipleship and the stability of your faith in Christ. And remember, as we've gone through this, Paul has made it clear as he had received this letter, or writing this letter, I should say, to the church there. We're in that section where Paul is looking and speaking about his whole ministry of prayer. That ministry of prayer is for the church itself. Paul shows his deep concern for the brethren in verses 1-3 in this very chapter here. His great struggle that he was having for them, his deep concern for them, his statement about Christ in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures in the wisdom and knowledge. He points all to Jesus Christ. We all are who we are because of Christ and who he is. And Paul is reminding them that this is the very thing that they need to know. And he expresses all the way through it, even before this point and through the letter, how they are trusting in Christ. This morning we will resume in verses 4 and 5. And what we have here is the reason for his concern. He has a concern for them. He mentioned the fact of the concern as he goes into verse 1 of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And you know the rest, what we looked at last Lord's Day. But he says there's a reason here. And he says in verse 4, which is going back to what he said in verses 1-3, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And he has a concern. The concern is what's going to happen to the church, what's going to happen to the brethren, to the body of Christ, for all those who are out and may have all kinds of false doctrine. Now, this is a new church. We don't know how old it is. It seems to be not that old, maybe a couple of years old, but God's grace is working in the midst of them, and he's shown his concern for them. He says, I say this. In other words, what he said from verse 1 to verse 2, I say this so that no one will delude you and persuasive arguments. And what he says here, and he says, he's speaking right now. And it's all because of who they are and all because of what he knows what will happen to a church in the world. Now, some of the commentators say at this point, Paul is now actually beginning to focus on what was around in the area and what would may come into the very church itself as all the false doctrine, philosophy, and all that stuff. And no doubt it probably is in the mind of Paul. And Paul was saying here, he has a great concern for them. He didn't want them to be deluded. And so he's saying here, so that no one will delude you. Delude means to deceive or mislead. The idea is to lead astray with false reasoning, to turn away from the truth which you've heard and what you've understand. James in 1 and 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Those, he, Paul is saying, James is saying here, they delude themselves because they heard some things about Christ, about God, and they think they got it, but really they don't have it and they don't understand. And so really, they think they really have received everything. So he says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Those who hear the word and don't really do what the word say, James is saying, they delude themselves. They make themselves think that they're high-minded. We probably have known some people like that in the past. We probably have known some people like that today, even. And I can remember, and I said this to you many times, we had a ministry down at one of the missions, and as we go there, there were men coming there, and they say they love Jesus Christ. But then they prove, when you talk to them, they only babbling words that they heard, but nothing's gone down into the heart. And so Paul says here, I say this so that you will not be deluded. You may not be led astray. But he uses another word here. He says, first of all, I say this so that no one will delude you. With, and how are he going to delude them? How will they possibly be deluded? With persuasive arguments. Persuasive arguments, persuasive, enticing, convincing, impressive words. The idea is the attempt to convince someone by fast talking or with smooth lines, arguments that sounds reasonable. Many believe that Paul is thinking of the false doctrine that were being taught right around in that area. And he tell them this. And so he now is saying, I say this, and what I've said in the first three verses, and we could probably say the beginning of the whole letter, is here's what I have. As he says in verse 1 of that chapter 2, I want you to know the great struggle I have on your behalf. And then all those things he says down to verse 3, he says, here's why I'm struggling. I don't want you to be deluded by someone who can come along with this fast talking stuff about what religion is, selling you opportunities about a God who's going to do all this and do that. You have received the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have known what true salvation is. And so now there will be those out there, they're going to say, well, this is the way you should worship God. You don't have to worry about the one that is so stringent upon you, the God that has come through the Bible, the God who's in the Old Testament saying how God was the one he met with his Moses on a mountain and then a shadow and all that came down. You don't have to believe in that. There's an easier way for all this. But Paul says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. And he goes on in verse 5, he says, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipleship, discipline, and the stability of your faith in Christ. Paul is saying here, even while I'm saying this, concerned about this, I see who you are. I see who you are because what has been told to me. And I know what was said to me by what you have been doing and what God has done in your midst. That is the same thing God has done in all the churches that I have went to, the churches that have been brought to birth for me. So I know what you are. And Paul can say here, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit. Here, Paul can rejoice with the church because of what they're going through, who they are, and how they have been dealing with them. But here, Paul tells about his very connection to them. For even though I am absent in body, now we understand what Paul's saying. I'm way in Colossians and you in another area. I'm in a Roman prison, you in Colossae, and therefore I am not there with you. And Paul said, though this is an absentee, the bodily presence of me is not with you. I'm with you. Nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit. With you in spirit. He physically was not there, but he says he's with them in spirit. Though absent from them, he says he is with them. Now, Paul is not saying what many mean today when they say, I am with you in spirit. implying that non-physical emotional attachment to someone who is going through problems of concern. Oh, brother, I'm there with you. But we're not saying we are not actually in the same situation or in the same place where you are. We're just saying you have all the love and attention for me. I'm coming to this. I'm going to kind of, in a sense, emotionally mesh myself into what you're going through. Now, Paul is not saying this. Though Paul is speaking of his spirit, it is safe to make the point that he, as he speaks of the spirit, he's speaking of his spirit and his connection to the Holy Spirit. Paul is not saying something to make them say, well, you know, Paul, he's there in Rome, though he is in chains there probably by some Roman god. He's saying, I have all this deep affection for you and all this concern for you. And so therefore, you know, I'm there. No, Paul is saying more than that. Paul is saying, you will be in my prayers, he's saying. And Paul is saying his connection is a different kind of connection. It's a connection by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that's in me. The Holy Spirit is in you. And so we are tied together and connected by the Holy Spirit. He is saying, speaking of the profound truth of the union that exists in the body of Christ, that exists only by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul is not saying nice words to make them feel good. Paul is telling them a truth. He's indicating to them what real salvation is and what it is and what God has done. What Paul is speaking about here is the fellowship of believers with one another, which is a fellowship of love and devotion for one another. When Jesus Christ calls sinners to himself, he also draws them into a close relationship with each other. Paul says it this way in Philippians 1, verses 7 and 8. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart. There's one sense we know what he's saying, but Paul means a different thing when he says heart. We talked at that the other day. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you, all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent, and one purpose. He writes to the church of Philippians. He says, now it's more than this just to say we have a like-minded understanding of some kind of religious doctrine. No, we are connected to one another, is what the apostles say. He said, this is what I see. He said, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit. And then he goes on, rejoicing to see your faith and your discipline, excuse me, and your stability of your faith in Christ. And Paul now gives a reason. And what he's saying here is that he understands from the report that has been given to him why these brethren are standing so. And he's saying something here that makes them see that these brethren are standing firmly in the truth. And he uses that and he indicates it this way. He says, rejoicing to see, first of all. Paul was glad to see that they were doing well in the faith. Paul was rejoicing over this. And again, if you put your mind with rereading the letter to come this far, how Paul must have been sitting down in a Roman prison, and a man is rejoicing. He's rejoicing. He sees and understands this church that had been brought to birth, not by his preaching, but most likely by Epaphras. And he says, now, when he reads this, he is just overcome with what now has the message has been brought to him. And he's rejoicing. He's full of joy. There was a great joy in Paul concerning the Christian church there in Colossae. He has received a good report of the church. He was convinced that Jesus Christ was truly working and had truly worked in the midst of them. These are not somebody who heard the gospel, as he could say, and I mentioned some time ago, some of those who were united with Paul, but they fell away. Demas, he's left me loving this present world. Alexander the coppersmith, he's done me much harm. No, he says when he received this, he was fully understood and knew that they were right and they were with him. When Paul goes back, if you look at his letter in the first portion, we see some verses. He says in verse 4, since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Paul is saying, this is not something that you have with somebody that heard the word of God, claiming to be a Christian. This is something that is brought to you by true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of the seventh, that same chapter. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You understand that, don't you, brethren? If you meet a young man, young woman is away along your travels, and that one said that, you know what, I've come to Christ and I believe he is my Savior right now. And you talk to that person, knowing that you've been walking with the Lord for a while. And that person says some things that, you know, it's beyond this all the fluff and everything that somebody says about coming to Christ. There's a deep sense of this person who has now been in Christ Jesus, and you know him. And you could say the very knowledge and the spiritual wisdom that you're speaking, though a child in Christ at this time, though a babe, but what wisdom and understanding I have even received from your small talk with me right there. Paul said, this is the very thing. He knows, and this is what has taken place in them. And in verse 24, in the first part, he says this concerning those he said. He says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, this church. Paul can rejoice because of them, for your sake. He said, it's what I have received from you that have caused me to come to this point of understanding and knowing who you are. There were two aspects that Paul says that caused this deep joy in him, the rejoicing in him. Notice what he says again in verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now, Paul is not just throwing out some words to try to make them feel good. Paul is saying what he has apprehended or understood from the very message that has come to him according to them through Epaphras. And he's saying, this message that they gave me is really, let me see and understand who you are and what you're doing and how you are living. He says, your good discipline. Discipline here is a word actually that many say it comes out of the whole idea of soldiers in a war. He says, it's arrangement. It means in proper order. The word discipline was a military term expressing the orderly arrangement of a trained battalion of men getting ready to go on the battlefield. And some of the commentators, mostly all of them, say that it's probably Paul uses this very imagery because he's in a Roman prison. And Roman guards and all that is taking place in the Roman army, as he says, it's just a wonderful thing to see. You see these men standing up together, an impenetrable force that no one can come against you. I couldn't help but thinking about one of the movies I saw, like movies, and that was the 300. and how this little band of men fought against the whole Persian army. They put themselves in a spot where no one can come behind them, and they would go on, and they just kept going forward. They had their whole plan laid out, and nothing could get between them. Nothing could stop them. And Paul says, this is what he says. He saw their very discipline and how they standing. Now remember, Paul is speaking of spiritual things. And so he says, that discipline, the way you have yourself ordered together, and remember the way Paul had got this and he lays this out, is all that we've seen thus far in the first chapter and all that we're going to go through with the rest of this chapter, what Paul knows about this people. Here is a body of Christ, he's saying, that is standing firm for the truth of God, that is living for his word. That word has made its effect upon their hearts and in their lives. And now they are those who, now they're standing. They will let nothing cause them to now go back. They are, like you heard in some of the very wars, hold the line. Here Paul is saying, this is what I see in you, this discipline. But also he says, this stability, actually the word used in the Old Testament, it forms anything that's firm and solid. Here it means steadfastness. Paul is focused upon their good order and the firmness of their faith. You see what he's saying here, I see your order and I understand it. You remember what Paul is saying? He could not see them, set his own eyes upon them. What Paul received from the very report from Epaphras is that he was given such a wonderful picture of the stance of this church that he was rejoicing. In the midst of all that's going around, he rejoiced because the picture was so wonderful. They were standing, they were disciplined, and they were saying the stability was there. He's focused upon that firmness they had. He was also convinced that they had true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that, and he understood that. He knew that back in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says to them, I read verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it. There was evidence that this little group, this church, was standing firm because of what was going on in them. And Paul says, you were standing as now with your discipline and that stability. It points to the unyielding faith of the Colossians. They were standing firm. Like the solid front of a line of orderly soldiers, Paul sees the Colossians holding the line by their unbroken discipline due to their faith in Christ. You notice how he says it here, the end of this verse, the stability of your faith in Christ. He says that the discipline and the stability that he's speaking of is actually their faith in Christ. It's all in Christ. They see him. He sees Christ as the only one that is keeping them together, and it's what's keeping them together. When the truth of who Jesus Christ is comes to a lost sinner, and he or she, when they understand that, and all that truth of who Christ is comes, nothing can take them off that stance. They hold and they grow firmly in. See, a lot of people speak of religion, and they actually turn things around. They don't look at what Christ has done, and the only way you can be saved is because of what Christ has done. They turn it around and say, what you have to do, and then when you do that, you have Christ. And that's why so many, when they have it that way, if God didn't come by grace and turn that upside down gospel that they receive up right side up, they will finally realize they never had any faith. Paul is saying, all this stance that you take now, who you are right now, is because of your faith in Christ. You heard about Christ. You heard all there was about him. Actually, you heard what the promise of the Old Testament said about Christ. You heard about the fact that now he has come. He was one out of Israel. He was the one that God has sent. He was the Son of the God himself. And he walked on the face of the earth. He lived. He did many mighty miracles. And then they put him to death. He went on the cross and he died. And everybody thought that that was the end of this one, this upstart preacher that has come through those days. We have done it now. We've gotten rid of him. But he came out of the grave. And when he came out of the grave, all that he came for and his very reason of his life now is now for those who he came and died for. Those who God had given to him in eternity past to be his sheep. And Christ now, when he comes up, he says, I go for them. And they knew that they had come to birth because they heard about this Christ from beginning to end. Where they are at this point, this is the only one they're trusting in. Paul says, your faith is in Christ. Your faith is not in your doing. Your faith is not in your so-called understanding. And we're going to find out later on as we go, because these false teachers, they want you to have your faith in their doctrine. Paul says, no, your faith is in a person. Your faith is in Christ Jesus. And it looks to all that he has done. And all that he has done for me is what they say. They don't have any parts in their doctrine and all that, and they trust in Christ and their belief in who Christ is, but they got these big gaps and they can't come together. No, all things are hung together. And that's why Paul could say, your discipline and your stability, you stand firm, you stand mighty. You stand as one who looked to Christ and know what Christ has done. And so you hold on to him alone. Nothing will move you from Christ. I don't care what happens, what kind of doctrine someone comes to you, you find that this is it. Many have done, dear people, even in these days, they have heard what they thought was the gospel in other churches, and some of them they received, and they actually, in some cases, have received the truth of Christ and come into real salvation. But then they realize that they need more than that. And they begin to look in the scriptures and go, and they find themselves learning more and more about Christ. And then they said they need to find some place where this truth of Christ is being preached, not in what I can do and how nice I could be or this or that, the other thing, but what I can be in Christ Jesus and in him alone. So you see, Paul is saying this solid front, this orderliness, the discipline of their stability and standing is the church, dear people, not individuals. He's talking about the church as it stands this way. Paul said this little group in Colossae had a solid front, a line of orderly Christian soldiers battling the wickedness of the world, and the false doctrines will come this way. Paul calls it your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. And that's for us this morning too, dear brethren. How do we stand as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we standing in the good discipline of what the Lord God tells us in his word? Are we hanging on to what he says? Are we searching deeply to know more and more about Christ? Not more and more about what I want or what makes me feel good, but more and more about Christ. Everything depends upon Christ, dear people. Paul has shown us thus far in this book, he takes it all back to Christ. The church will stand firmly as they hold to the doctrine of Christ. The church will be stable according to their faith in Christ. Jesus and his death and resurrection is what they see. I want to turn you back to a couple of verses in John's gospel. Turn there with me and notice what Jesus himself is saying and how he indicates that this is what has to take place. You and I must see this, and everyone who have come to Christ, this is what they will have to lay hold of. And as he's speaking, Jesus is saying in John chapter 13, And if, I'm just going to read the verses, so I won't give you much of the context. I think you know enough of it to understand. In verse 34 and 35 in John chapter 13, he says this, speaking to those now who would follow him, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Paul is saying of this church in Colossae, I see what you have, your connection, your faith in Christ. This very word of Christ had come to them and caused them to see and understand that they are connected to one another. They're not just a fragment of people coming and gathering and go about their business. They are one in Christ, connected together. What did Jesus Christ say when he indicated that what will happen and take place with those who are in his body, and what will they receive later on? And notice in John chapter 14, he promises that there will be something that will hold his church together. Verse 16 of John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He's talking now of the entire group. He's in all of you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that Jesus calling him, saying him, he's still alive. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to come down from the cross, and he's going to build this church. So and he says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see the connection he makes there. There are those who will be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is. Salvation is not just putting some spiritual doctrine in your head. Salvation is changing the heart, making new men and women, boys and girls, by faith and because Christ is in them. The Holy Spirit is in them. Remember in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, if you're not connected to me, you have no life. Yeah. Turn in John 15, you're only a page away. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless he abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Paul is saying your faith in Christ keeps you holding fast to Christ. You're abiding in him. Christ says again, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And here's what the apostle is saying, and this is what you and I see. Faith in Christ is all about his life and his death. And it is the truth that this Jesus Christ that seals the heart of his Christian and strengthen their faith. You have to be, we must be in Christ. So Paul says, this church there, he understood where they were, and he was rejoicing because where they were, because he knew they were true people in Jesus Christ. But Paul speaks to every important part of the faith of Jesus Christ. He's saying it is. He says, I am with you in spirit. That's what Paul is saying. And everything here, we are connected. Yes, I'm miles away from you. Yes, the church in Laodicea, I'm miles away from you. The church in Rome, miles away from you. But we're one in spirit. We are connected, not some kind of idealistic connection. We're a connection in reality. By the Spirit of God, we are connected to the Spirit. Christ says we are in him, he is in you, so all of us are connected as one. Paul is focused upon the truth of the connection of all believers to one another in the church. It's a shame that today many people take salvation as something I have, all in myself, what God has done to me. Salvation is not void of who I am connected to, what God has done, and to all those. Jesus came to save his people. His people creates a new community. A new heaven and earth will be given to where they will be together with one. Jesus' fellowship of the gospel is made clear throughout the scriptures. Just to name a few for you, it is a fellowship of grace. It is a fellowship of hope. And that is the body of Christ fellowshipping. It is a fellowship of prayer and thanksgiving. It is a fellowship of love for one another. It is a fellowship of helping each other. It's a fellowship of promoting the gospel. It's a fellowship of separation from the world and into the kingdom of God. It's a fellowship of warfare. Fighting the fight of faith is a real warfare. All these aspects of fellowship are from the connection of the Christian to one another in the church. Brethren, we don't have it if we're not in the church, which is from the new life in Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about, dear people. And why Jesus gave this command to the church, the body of believers, not to individuals, to the body of believers. Do this in remembrance of me. And as those who are connected to Christ, those who know him and understand what he's doing in him, that can really enter into that. And so therefore, Paul is saying here, this is the very thing. Your discipline, your stability of your faith in Christ. He says he sees their faith, and that faith is strong, unmovable, because it's in Christ. It's all who Christ is. I ask you about your faith this morning. Is it that kind of faith? The kind of faith that is all upon Christ, what Christ has done, who he is, what you have in him, what you receive in him. Nothing else means anything in comparison to your faith and your trust in Christ. The whole world looks to you now as nothing. It's all in Christ. Christ himself is the one that loves me, guides me, holds on to me, takes me through day after day. Christ is with me. Christ is the one who's going to help me. Christ will let nothing happen to me. Christ is the Savior, and he is the protector of all. All we have is in him. And that's why Christ can say, do this in remembrance of me. So in a sense, dear people, we come again to say, all that I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And so when we once again take the emblems of his suffering, we're saying, he died for me. And again, as a body of Christ, we're saying, he died for his church. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your truth. And we truly can say this truth needs to be brought to our minds over and over again. Because we find ourselves that we so easy to wander away. We live in this world where things are, as it were, pulling at us. We have responsibility that sometimes takes the very whole of our mind and soul and our very desire to sometimes we wonder if we push Christ aside. But Lord, we know we can, and because the truth tells us in this word, that you are the one who strengthens that truth in us. You're the one to help us to live by that truth. And so, Father, as we come to this next phase of our worship this morning, let us come to you, Lord, saying we have that we can rejoice ourselves individually of the discipline and stability we have. We stand firm on Christ, who he is, and all our faith is in him. Hear our prayer, O God, and bless us in Jesus' name.